We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Philemon. We want to begin reading at the first verse. You're having trouble finding it. Nobody took it out of your Bible. It's still right there between Titus and Hebrews. Reading at the first verse of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee profitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come to thee once again on this another beautiful Lord's Day morning to praise thee and to thank thee for the gift of thy love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize, Lord, that today is indeed a wonderful day if we've come to know him as our Savior. And yet it's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of great trouble, should there be those who are here in the darkness of sin. We realize, Lord, around us in this world, there's a desperate need for men to come to a knowledge of the truth, to see and to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Father, how we do pray that we as believers might be faithful witnesses, that we might be burning and shining lights to those round about, that they might take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. We're looking to you this morning, Lord, to speak to the hearts of thy people, to cause us to see once again something of the old, old story of Jesus and his love, and how these things relate to us, the great debt of love that we owe as thy people. And Father, we're praying also that if there should be those here this morning who are still outside the Savior, that the way of salvation might be clear and plain, that there may be no mistake when it comes to the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, to this end, we pray that the Spirit of God might be our teacher, that our minds and hearts might be open to receive these eternal things as He speaks them to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't remember who said it, but somebody said it well. When they said stone walls do not a prison make, or iron bars a cage. As we come to the book of Philemon, we find the Apostle Paul in prison. It's kind of a strange place for a preacher to be, at least today. But it wasn't so strange back then. For those who had taken their stand on the side of righteousness and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We read Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, at the very beginning of this letter that was written to this man named Philemon. But even though the Apostle Paul was a prisoner, he was enjoying the greatest liberty a man could know. While tens of thousands of people were walking around on the outside of the prison, free from all outward appearance and yet locked up in a personal bondage and completely unaware of the fact that they were in prison. Now, this is one of the strange things about the life that we live here upon this earth, about your life and mine as we pass through the midst of this world. We're all prisoners here on planet Earth, and there is no escape. We're prisoners of time, for example. There's no way we can speed it up. There's no way we can slow it down. It just goes on day after day, just the same. And no matter what we do or don't do, time still passes on, and age still creeps up on us, and the end of our life one day is sure to come. Now, we might not like that. We might wish we could escape. But there is no escape from it, from the human standpoint. By the same token, we're imprisoned in these bodies. The Lord Jesus said, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" Nobody can do it. We're right here in these bodies that God has given us, and there's no escape. We're going to remain in these earthly tabernacles until we pass out into eternity. We're all prisoners of the environment. We've got to have food and air and water. And without any of these things, we die almost immediately. And we might not approve of this means and method of doing things, but we have to abide by them just the same. You might not like to eat or breathe or drink, but you have to do it if you're going to stay alive. You're a prisoner to the very environment that you find around you here in this world. Not only that, we're prisoners of our circumstances. We have laws that we have to obey. We have taxes to pay. We have jobs to maintain. We have a family to care for. Everybody has responsibilities and circumstances that bear upon their life every single day. And it's just like being in prison. These things must be done. There's no two ways about it. If life is going to continue on, these things must be practiced day by day in the life of every man. Now, since all men are prisoners, there's not too much discussion of the subject. Nobody likes to be a prisoner. And so it's not a very popular topic of conversation. Very few people ever stop to give any serious thought to the fact that their whole life is just like being in jail. There's no escape from it. There are certain things that you have to do, certain ways that you have to live, and there's simply no way out of it. Now, it can be a very depressing thing, indeed, to be in prison. And many times when a man is in jail, it's very hard for him to get his mind off the fact that he's there. Every once in a while, he'll think about the walls that are around him, about the guards that are out there, And he'll begin to wonder if there's any point in living after all. So there are means and methods to take care of that. Within the prisons today, we're seeing, of course, a great deal more liberty than we've ever seen before. And yet we're coming down now to the culmination of what man has in mind as far as being in prison is concerned. And we're beginning to see the manifestation in the restricted sense in the prisons of our land, what it's like here in the prison of this world. Man's handling the situation here in this world, and he's handling the situation in the prisons here on the face of this earth. And we're beginning to see a coming together of these two things in such a way as to make manifest just what's taking place. I was reading recently about the California Institution for Men at Chino, California. They have a 9-hole golf course. Go out and play free of charge anytime they get good and ready. They have an Olympic swimming pool and go out and take a swim. They have tennis courts. Nearby, they have refreshments at the canteen. They have a large zoo there with such oddities as a poodle-clipped llama. Anytime they'd like to go out and walk through the zoo. They have a fashion show there where, according to the prison newspaper, Miss Patricia Pope and her 6 charming models show what fashionable women are wearing this year. All this is inside the prison there in Chino, California. They have an Easter egg hunt. They have a great number of courses of study for them to take, like public speaking or creative dynamics or animal psychology or poodle grooming. And all this is inside the prison. Now, on the other side of the United States and Massachusetts, much the same type of situation exists. The prisoners are transported by bus to the University of Massachusetts to attend classes that are already so crowded that the taxpayers themselves can't get in. In prison, they're fed by a catering service. And every prisoner has his own television set. Now, it's very much like that in this prison that we live in called Planet Earth. Everything imaginable has been provided here on the outside of the earthly prisons to rehabilitate man, to turn him back into something useful as far as society is concerned. Now, we have a work release program where the people of this world go out to their jobs every day. They go out to the job, they punch the clock, and they do their job, and they come back. Just like they were on the work release program. But you know, when we look around us, we can see that there's not much being accomplished by that, really. We're building taller buildings. We're building faster cars. We're building greater industry. And yet, the world seems to be getting worse off. We can see also that we have community colleges. We have vast educational and cultural programs, just like they have in prison, to uplift us and to try to make something out of us. But we're prisoners just the same, and there's no escape. And so when we begin to get depressed about the fact of our imprisonment, we can take a day off and we can go out into the recreation yard. And we might play a round of golf, or we might play a little tennis, or we might take a run down to the beach or up to the mountains. It's a big recreation yard that we have here in this prison. Or we can just sit down in front of our own little television and relax and forget about the fact that we're in prison. But you know, that doesn't change the fact that we are. It's a sad business to think of all the years that have been wasted in prison throughout the world. But it's even sadder to think of the countless millions of people on this earth today who are just marking time. They're waiting for their imprisonment to come to an end. But you know, there's something else to think about here. There's a great deal of difference between prisons as we know them today and our imprisonment here on the face of the earth. Because according to the Word of God, each of us who are prisoners here have broken the law of God. And the penalty that law demands is eternal imprisonment. You see, God has not abolished the death penalty. And the wages of sin is death. And every single one of us in this prison is under condemnation because we've broken the law of God. That's bad news to be in prison. But it's really bad news to be on death row. Of course, I don't have that anymore. We're too enlightened for that. We've come too far in the rehabilitation programs to have any of that. But you see, God still has it. And man is never going to pass any legislation that'll do away with it. Man is never going to institute any programs or bring out any methods that's going to put a stop to the fact that the wages of sin is death. Now, what we need is some way of escape. What we need is pardon. And you see, God has made provision for that too. We read in John's Gospel that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the Apostle Paul was no longer just a prisoner. Because inside or outside of the stone wall, he was a prisoner. But instead, as we see it here, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. His life had some purpose, even though he was a prisoner. Because his confinement had moved over into another realm. He had entered into the reality of the pardon that can only be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had come, he laid down his life for the Apostle Paul. And Paul had put his faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus as his only hope of escape. He knew there was no other way. And even though he was sitting there, shackled, in prison, unable to go anywhere or do anything appreciably, he realized that the Lord Jesus one day was going to set him free. And we see that the story of Philemon finds as one of its principal characters this man Paul, who was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And here in this book of Philemon, we see that this is a story written from a prisoner about a slave. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, was writing about a man named Onesimus. And we see him there mentioned in the 10th verse. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now this man was a servant of Philemon, the man to whom this letter was written. But he was an unprofitable servant. He was one who had rebelled and run away. And here again in this little book we come in contact with some of the typology of the New Testament. God placing in picture form, that we might understand it, the wonderful story of the gospel. Now this is a short book. Very few people ever mention it. Even less ever read it. And people seldom stop to think about the blessed way of salvation that's to be found here within this story and this picture that God has given. God has placed this story in the Word of God not only that we may know of a past event, but that we might see pictured here something of our own need and condition in the lives of these men who are characters in this story. And the Apostle Paul is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon is a picture of God the Father. And Onesimus, the runaway servant, is a picture of you and me. Now, God created us to be His servants. We are His property. We are His possessions to do with as He wills. Now, once again, we might not like that. But you see, when you're a prisoner, you don't have too much to do with it. When you're a servant, when you're a slave, you don't have too much choice in the matter. And the thing that determines these things is authority. Now, God has the authority. He sits there in heaven to rule over the kingdoms of men. He sets up one and He takes down another. He can do what He pleases. God is the only one in the universe who's all-powerful. He can do anything that He will. And He willed to create man in His own image and for His own glory. And He placed us here in this world that we might be His servants. That we might serve Him here in this world to His glory. But you know, just like Onesimus, man is not long in this world before he becomes a rebel and a runaway, separated from his master because of sin. And this was the condition of this man. He had left Philemon. He'd run away. Instead of being a faithful servant, he was living in rebellion, separated from his master because of this disobedience. But there's a great deal more than separation here. Because under the law, Onesimus was a walking dead man. You see, the law demanded, with regard to a runaway slave, that he be put to death. There was no alternative. And no matter where Onesimus went, or what he did, or what he said, he was already a condemned man. There was no hope for him. But we see here in this little story that as he was running away, as he had escaped from his master, Philemon, there came a turning point in the life of this man, Onesimus. There came a day when he was wandering around lost and discouraged, and somebody found him and brought him to the prison to meet the Apostle Paul. As I say, Paul here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the story of your life and mine, if we're saved today. If we're born again by the Spirit of God, one day somebody found us and brought us to the Lord Jesus and introduced us to Him. That was the turning point. That was the thing that made the difference in the life of this man who was a runaway rebel. Now, he was condemned to die upon the basis of his rebellion. He had no hope. All he could do was wander around looking for a way out. Now, of course, most people don't realize it. But this is the condition of man in this world. Living a life, a daily, practical, normal life of rebellion against God. And the only thing that's going to make a difference, the only thing that's going to bring us out from under this condemnation that's ours because of our rebellion, is to enter into the blessed reality of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Now, this was the means of this man's salvation. This was the thing that was to keep him from having to lay down his life and die. And you see, the one thing that's going to give us life, the one thing that's going to keep us out of hell forever, is if we're introduced personally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, we see set forth in this 10th verse, what happened to Onesimus? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You see, he was born into God's family. That's what happened to him. That's what begotten means, to be born. He came and met the Apostle Paul, and Paul introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ, led him to the Lord Jesus. Even though he was there in prison, even though it seemed that he was bound, he was there exercising this great liberty of bringing a soul into a right relationship with God for all eternity. He became a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus right there in the jail. But you know, we see not only in this story the way of salvation, by coming to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, being born into God's family, but we see also the means of salvation. Now, Paul is writing to Philemon. Remember, he's a type of God the Father. The Apostle Paul is a type of the Lord Jesus, and Onesimus is a type of you and me. And Paul takes in this story the place of a mediator between this rebellious servant and his master. That's what the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who's our intercessor. He's our advocate with the Father. That's what John said. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, the means of salvation is because the Lord Jesus is the go-between, between us and the Father in heaven. He's God, but He's God manifest in the flesh, come in a form that we can understand Him, come so that we can know Him in a personal way. And He's the one who's the mediator between God and men. And we see set before us here in the course of this short story all the wonderful truth that's necessary to see how these things are accomplished. We see here five reasons that the Lord Jesus gives as He intercedes for us, as He takes our part, as He stands in our behalf before the throne of heaven. Now this, in God's own mysterious way, has a definite part in our salvation. We read in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, speaking of the Lord Jesus as our high priest, that He is able also to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, the Lord Jesus is not only able to save us from sin, He's able to keep us saved and to keep us in a right relationship to God in such a way that it's going to last forever. He's the intercessor. He's the one mediator between God and me. Now here we see five reasons set forth here in this 9th and 10th verse. Number 5 in the Bible, the number of grace. And that's what it's all about. And we see that there in the first phrase of that 9th verse. Paul is writing here, and it says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." You see, there's no reason in the world for us to ever have eternal salvation apart from the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? Why would He do a thing like that? For no other reason than the fact that He loved us. There's no other way that that can be understood. And the Lord Jesus pleads for us on the basis of love, the love of God the Father. Of course, we'll notice in these things that He never asked the Father to make us any better, to help us to improve our condition, to help us to become rehabilitated prisoners or improved runaway slaves. There's none of that in the gospel. It's for love's sake that we can find eternal life, and for no other reason. Not because we deserve it. Not because of anything that we can do, or even anything that God can do for us on the human level. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no question about it. But we see that he's speaking here not only of the love of the Father, he's speaking of the position of the Son. Being such and one as Paul the aged. Now he was referring here not so much to the fact that he was old in years, but to a condition, a position that he held as an apostle, as an elder among the Lord's people. Now, Philemon was a saved man, of course, being a type of God the Father. And the Apostle Paul is calling upon his position, his standing as the great apostle to the Gentiles, as the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as I said a moment ago, God manifest in the flesh. He's the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, even though he is indeed the Son. And it's upon the basis of this position, because he is the eternal one, the one who had no beginning of days or end of life, that he can intercede for us before the throne of God. But we see, thirdly, that he's interceding for us on the basis of his incarnation. The fact that he came into the world, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus became a prisoner for our sake and a human body. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He claimed his position. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus brought himself into this world in the form of a human baby, limited to the prisons of these bodies that we know, the way that we are today, in order that he might be identified with us, in order that he might be one who could enter into the reality of what it meant to be human and to be lost and to be weak. Of course, he did this from the side of perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus, from the very beginning, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never failed in the least. But then we see that he's pleading also in the 10th verse there, on the basis of our sonship. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. You see, the only way the Lord Jesus can intercede for us is if we are indeed children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul often referred to those that he led to the Lord Jesus in this manner, calling them his children. We're born into a new family when we come to know the Lord Jesus. And as he speaks to God the Father about us, as he intercedes for us, as he mediates for us there in heaven, it's upon the basis of the fact that we are born into the family of God. Then fifthly, we see there that it's on the basis of his sacrifice, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You see, we're born again into God's family upon the basis of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for our sins. The fact that he was willing to be bound and carried up that hill to Calvary and nailed upon that cruel tree. That's how we're born again. Not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He was willing to be bound for your sins and mine. He was willing to pay the price, even as Paul was here paying a price, that you and I might be saved. The price that Jesus had to pay was infinite. He had to give all that he had in order for you and I to spend eternity in heaven. And here we see in that 11th verse the blessed miracle of salvation. which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God the Son can say that word right there to God the Father. When He can point to us and say, there He is. There's the runaway slave. There's the servant that was in rebellion. The one which in time past was to thee unprofitable. But now, because He's my Son, now because He's been begotten in my bonds, He's profitable for thee and for me. It's a terrible thing to be a useless individual. And you know, that's what most prisoners are. They just sit there useless to themselves, useless to society. They're just plain useless. But the Lord Jesus can do something about that. He can take our lives and make them profitable to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, to all of heaven, and to this world in which we live. We see a wonderful truth set forth there in that 15th verse also. For perhaps He therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive Him forever. Now, that's a wonderful thing, if that is the case. When we get away from God, when we turn away from the simple truth of salvation that is found in the Bible, it's a sad business if it leads us out into eternity, lost and without hope. But it's a wonderful thing if it's only for a season, that we might be received forever into the very presence of God, to stay there throughout all the ages of eternity to come. And then we see there in the 18th verse the wonderful truth of the gospel. Here's the gospel right here in one verse in this little book of Philemon. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. That's what the Lord Jesus can say about me today. I hope He can say it about you. Upon the basis of my willingness to trust Him as my Savior, He can look to the Father in heaven. He can say, if He hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. The Lord Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He took our punishment in order that we might have God's gift of everlasting life. I was reading just recently about a man back in the Depression who was stealing milk. He had a couple of babies at home, and he didn't have a job, and he didn't have any money. And so he was out stealing milk. He was taken into court. And when he got there, the judge listened to the case. He listened to the man plead for mercy. But he saw that he was guilty of stealing that milk. So he sentenced that man to a heavy fine. $100. A lot of money back in those days. And so the man just figured, well, this is it. I'm going off to prison. I've come into court knowing that I was guilty. I pled guilty. I was found guilty. I've been fined justly. And I guess I'll be sentenced now. Put into prison for a while. But after the court was over, after that case had been settled, the judge stood up and he said, young man, I've found you guilty because you are guilty. He said, I've acted in judgment because the justice of this court must be maintained. But then he pulled out his wallet, took out $100, went over to the clerk of the court and paid the fine. And he said, now you can go free. Now this is the way it was in this matter of salvation. God didn't forget about your sins and mine. There wasn't any way He could do that and maintain justice. He's found us guilty. He's convicted us of our sin. He's passed the sentence, but the Lord Jesus has paid the price that we might go free. Now, I wonder this morning if you've entered into the reality of what I'm talking about here. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And we see there in verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. You know, that's where the type breaks down, because Jesus has paid. He's not going to repay it. He already has. He's paid it all. Not only that, we see in that 17th verse another wonderful thing. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You see, the Lord Jesus not only paid the price for our sins, he not only paid off that old debt that we owe, but he calls upon the Father to receive us as himself. We stand in the sight of God if we know the Lord Jesus perfected. We stand there in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We read that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're received into heaven just like the Lord Jesus himself, joint heirs with him, because of this price that he's paid for your sins and mine. I hope today, as we've looked at these things in this little book, that you'll see once again that it doesn't take many words to tell the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus and his love. God sets them down in broad places and in narrow places here within the Word of God, in many words and in few, but all to the end that we might see that we are indeed prisoners under condemnation, that we might see that we are runaway slaves who are in need of redemption, of being brought back, of being received in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you need to keep this in mind. There's no other way to be received. You won't be received into the presence of God because one day you get good enough, or because you try hard enough, or because you go to church often enough. If you ever get to heaven, it'll be because you've trusted the Lord Jesus. Because he said of you, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. That can be a reality today or any day when you're willing to acknowledge your need and trust the Lord Jesus. When you're willing to admit what God says to be the truth. The fact that you are a prisoner under condemnation. The fact that you are a rebellious servant in need of salvation. When we can see our need, when we can see that the Lord Jesus alone is able to meet that need, and we can find God's gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do praise you that today we could come again. We could see this wondrous story of Jesus and his love. We know, Lord, that there is nothing here for man to glory in. We don't deserve it. We have no part in it except to acknowledge that we have no hope apart from thee. But, Father, we do pray that this might be our portion today, that there might be within the heart of each one of us an understanding, a clearness of understanding of what it means to be lost and without hope, what it means to be sinners who are undone apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful that he is indeed our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's the one who's opened the way into thy presence. We can come to you now and talk to you as our Father, because we have indeed been born into thy family by faith in thee. And Lord, we just pray that as the Word of God has gone forth today, that it might have spoken to the hearts of thy people, to bring them into a closer walk with thyself, and that it might have spoken to the hearts of those who are lost, that they might be convicted of sin and see the need to turn to the Lord Jesus while there's still time. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.